Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. Who or what do you fear, love, and trust? God tells us that we should have no other gods besides Him. And in confirmation class, we learned that this commandment, this suggestion, really means that we should fear, love, and trust in Him above all else, above everything else. But how many times, and I'm just thinking about my own life, but perhaps you have the same situation, how many times are we tempted to turn from our fear, love, and trust in God? I dare say too many times. I know me, too many times I'm tempted to turn from my fear, love, and trust in Him to look at something else. And sometimes it's as simple as the love of baseball. I was watching Moneyball with my dad just the last evening and yesterday afternoon, and Billy Bean, the character who played Billy Bean, he makes a comment that says, it's hard not to be romantic about baseball. And I know I use baseball stories all the time, so I'm sure you're tired of them. But, I mean, I just love the way that the announcer's voice booms out across the stadium, announcing that Adrian Beltre, your Prince fielder, is coming up to the plate. I love the way that the crowd roars, driving on the players to greatness, to making great plays. I love the snap and the crack of the bat as it connects with a 95-mile-an-hour fastball, sending it high out into orbit, only to come down out of the park. And then I love the way the leather breaks, the way it pops as ball hits it and the runner is called out at first. But my fear comes in, and I'm afraid of times when the Rangers will be down by two and the game will end and we'll lose, or the season will come to a disappointing end and they won't be world champions. And then I trust that if they could only win that World Series, then all would be right. Everybody would be happy. I sure would, right? I mean, and that's the important thing of this all, I guess. But how many times do we place our fear, love, and trust in something other than God? Perhaps it's money. Perhaps it's prestige. Perhaps it's power. Maybe it's something good. Maybe it's a blessing that God has given us. But because we put our fear, love, and trust in it above Him, then it turns bad. Like maybe it's a marriage, or maybe it's children. What's the situation? In our epistle reading, we heard today that St. Paul wrote to the people in Corinth, and they're facing moments of temptation, moments of being tempted to put their fear, love, and trust in an idol, in something that's not God, in something that's not the Father, that's not the Son. And he reminds the people in Corinth that they're not going through this alone. In fact, these temptations are nothing new. All of us have been tempted at some point to put our fear, love, and trust in something besides God. Even God's chosen people, the Israelites. Paul tells the people in Corinth that the Israelites, God's chosen race, had watched as God delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. He sent the 10 plagues. He eventually led His people across dry land, and they watched as He swallowed up their enemies, those that were pursuing them with the water. They began to grumble. They had seen all of this. They had seen all of His work, but then they began to grumble out in the wilderness because they were hungry. And so God remained faithful to them. He gave them food. He gave them drink, and He did it through the rock. the rock who is Christ. And Christ would come later on, but he still did it through his faithfulness. And then, when they continued to grumble, he remained faithful to them. But their temptation grew to a point where they turned. They put their fear, love, and trust in a golden calf. They turned to idols. And so they reached the very barrier, the very threshold of the promised land. Because that's what God was leading them to. He was leading them to enter the land that he had sworn that he would deliver to them. And so as they got there, if they would have only taken one more step, they would have entered. But the consequence of their sin, the consequence of turning from their fear, love, and trust, was that they were turned away and they were led around the desert for 40 more years. But then, after the 40 years were complete, he remained faithful to them. And he led their descendants to that land. He led their descendants to conquer those territories. And he blessed them in them. But then, as things remained, they were good, they were joyful, they were exciting. But then they started to look away. The people of God's chosen race started to look away and look to idols again. And so the Babylonians came in with sword and bow and arrow, and they conquered and they destroyed. They destroyed the temple and they let them off. They let them off into captivity. But God remained faithful to them. Even though they were far from him, even though they were cut off from the land, from their inheritance, he remained faithful, and he saw the remnant. He remembered those who were still alive, and he called them back to the promised land. It's the same way with the Corinthians. God remains faithful. God sees the temptation that they're going through. He knows what they're facing, and yet he remains faithful, and it is through his faithfulness, St. Paul says, that they're able to overcome temptation. It's through his faithfulness that God gives us a way out. I want to bring this point home a little bit more. So Francis Chan, he's a Lutheran pastor, if you don't know, but he's a pastor, and on one of his sermons, he says that he uses a rope and he puts red tape at the very tip of the rope. And he says that this red portion symbolizes our life here on this earth. It symbolizes our earthly life. And then he talks about how the rest of the rope, and the rope ends back in the hallway back there, but pretend that it goes on forever. Because this portion, the portion that's not red, symbolizes our eternal life. It symbolizes eternity. But how many times are we tempted to turn? How many times are we tempted to focus upon one particular event or season or portion of this life, thinking that if only we could have that, if only we're blessed enough to obtain that, then we would have peace and pleasure. We sacrifice a lot of eternal pleasure for momentary pleasure, such as wanting the Rangers to win the World Series. It only lasts 3 months, right? And then the next season would begin again. There's another year, another chance, and someone else is ready to knock us down. Or what about being married? Perhaps you've been there dating someone and you think, if only God would allow me to marry this beautiful woman, I know my life would be perfect. But maybe that's not the situation. Maybe that's not what God has planned for you. Or maybe it's the job. Maybe it's position of power in the workforce, and it's all the money that you could ever dream of and more, knowing that if only you had all of this, then you would do good. You would work hard. You would bless and try to be kind to other people. But God might have a different plan. He might say, it's not in the work. But you're still going to be able to do good. You're still going to be able to bless people. But you're going to do it through my will instead of focusing upon your wants, your desires. And He, Christ, and God, the Father, focused on our eternal life. He did something to secure that eternal life. He sent His Son into this world. He sent His Son and gave Him human flesh that He might live like we do. And it wasn't a piece of cake. It wasn't an easy road or an easy trip for Him on this life. I'm reminded of the gospel text for the liturgy a few weeks ago. I preached on it in my fieldwork church in St. Clair, Missouri. And in that text, it talks about God, about Jesus being tempted out in the wilderness. You see, He had just been baptized. He had just received holy baptism from St. John. John the Baptist. And he was, as he came out, God spoke down upon him, saying, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness. And for 40 days, he fasted. 40 days, he didn't eat anything. How many of us have ever fasted for 40 days? You can raise your hand if you want. No, none of us? Yeah? How about 10 days? 5 days? 1 day? 12 hours? How did it make you feel? Were you hungry? Were you starving? Were you frustrated and easily pushed over the edge? Well, that's what Christ surely was feeling because He had real human emotions. He had real human desires and needs. He was hungry. He was starving. And none other than Satan appears upon the scene at this very moment, knowing that Jesus is hungry, knowing that He's starving. He tells Jesus, turn that stone into bread. You see, there's an epic battle of wills about to begin. Satan is fighting for death and destruction. He's using God's word. He's using God's very word with manipulation and deceit. While Christ is using God's word with strength in all of its power, in all of its glory. And so when Satan tells him, Christ, I know you're hungry. I know you're starving. Turn that stone into bread and physically feed yourself. Do it for your own physical need. Christ looked at him and he said, I'm not out here to satisfy my own need or what I think I should have. Instead, I'm out here to focus on my relationship. I'm out here to focus on God, His love, His strength. And so he looks at Satan and he says, man does not live by bread alone. He's starving. He was surely hoping that his faith and his trust in God would not fail him. And it didn't. And so Satan, seeing that he was defeated that first time, he looks at him and he says, okay, then look out upon all these people, because he had taken him to a high mountain. He says, look out upon all these people, all of this land. If you'll only bow down and worship me, if you'll put your fear, love, and trust in me, then all of this will be yours. But Jesus again says, you shall love, you shall worship God alone. Second time, Jesus aptly and deftly brushes aside the temptation. He's standing firm. So the third time, Satan says, fine, if you won't do that, then throw yourself off of here, because God says that he will command his angels to defend you. He will not let you strike your heel. And Jesus looks at him and he says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Three times Satan tempted him. Three times Jesus used God's word. He turned to God's faithfulness for strength and mercy. And he stood firm. And he didn't turn. He didn't waver. He did not succumb. There were other times when Satan would tempt him. Surely the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the scribes and the religious leaders, they had all come trying to tempt him, trying to trap Jesus in a word or in a statement in order to get rid of him, in order to kill him, because he was upsetting their order. He was upsetting the apple cart. They didn't like who he was. But Christ stood firm. And finally, the last real moment of temptation came when he was arrested. He was beaten, he was flogged, he was ridiculed and mocked. And throughout all of that, the people there kept shouting, if you are the Son of God, then save yourself. If you are the Son of God, then bring yourself down from the cross. Protect yourself. Show us your strength. Show us that you are who we think you should be. But Christ knew that wasn't the Father's will. He remained in fear, love, and trust in the Father above all else. And he took our consequence. He took sin's consequence, and he paid it in full. He died there upon the cross. And Satan thought that he had won. Satan thought that he had had a victory and that all was going to be right because Christ is finally out of the picture. But that's not the end of the story. Instead, on the third day, God remained faithful to him, even into death. And Jesus walked out of that empty tomb, out of that tomb. He left it empty. He secured victory over sin, death, and the devil. That victory, his resurrection, is your victory. It's your resurrection. It's a wonderful story. And if you hear nothing else that I say to you today, then I want you to know that he was victorious. He surely stands in power and in authority. And his victory is your victory through the waters of holy baptism. For don't you know, Apostle Paul wrote, in baptism, we are killed. In baptism, the old sinful self is drowned. It dies. But through death, being connected with Christ in death, we are also connected with him in life, in resurrection, in strength. We might be tempted to turn from our fear, love, and trust in God. And sometimes we might give in to those temptations. But God remains faithful to each of you. God remains in love and in relationship with each of us, ready and eager to accept us back. I have one last story, and I know the time is getting long, but I have one last story for you. It's a story that one of my seminary professors told me a while back. The year is 1944. The American and Allied troops were quickly driving a hole, pushing the Germans back on the Western Front. But little did they know that Hitler was planning one last-ditch effort of resistance. And almost overnight, in the Battle of the Bulge, the Germans drove a hole back through the Allied lines, forcing the Americans and Allies back northwest, and they were desperately clinging to the hope that they might reach the port control and oil fields, oil supplies that they desperately needed. And as their lines broke, the Allies had to leave, unfortunately, a lot of wounded soldiers behind. And so they left them behind enemy lines. And it was the policy of the U.S. Army in such situations to leave behind a chaplain, someone to comfort them, someone to give them God's word, give them peace in a terrible situation. And for one such group of soldiers, one such group of wounded soldiers, an old cellar, an abandoned farmhouse was the only thing that stood for any type of protection. And so as fear began to mount, and as it grew and grew, they were tempted to give in to that fear of the unknown, of the Germans, of death. And finally the moment that they were dreading came, and they heard tires of jeeps and trucks pull up. They heard the stomp of German soldiers in the rooms above them. They heard tables being overthrown. And then they heard footsteps coming down the stairs to the cellar. And they huddled around the chaplain and they waited. And the door opened and there was a German soldier looking at them. He quickly called down his officers. The officers, seeing that there were a bunch of wounded soldiers in there, they ordered that German soldier to kill them all. And then they left. So that German soldier took out a hand grenade, was about to throw it into the room, until the men who were petrified, who were tempted to give in to their fear, their voices rang out, and they said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." German didn't know English. He didn't recognize what they were saying, but he recognized the cadence of the prayer. And he knew that it was the Lord's Prayer. And so he set that hand grenade down gently, turned around, closed the door behind him, and left. See, he didn't see them as the enemy anymore. He saw them as God's children, as God's family, who were calling out to the faithfulness of their Lord, who trusted that he would be faithful to them, even unto death. And that, my friends, is the type of faithfulness that we have too. Fear, love, and trust. God wants it. God wants us to fear, love, and trust in Him above all else. And He gives us the way to do that. It's through His faithfulness for sure. Now may the grace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guide and protect you through life everlasting.